All in all, it's always a wonderful blessing to be here with you all, to be able to get into God's Word and see what it has for us today. And so today in particular, I want to talk a little bit about convictional leadership. Last week, we began a study talking about the disciple-making church. And the disciple-making church is what we want to be. We want to be a church that's all about the mission of Jesus. And that's what we talked about last week. You see, Jesus' last message to his disciples was to go and make disciples. That was the message. Go and make disciples. How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then is discipleship done? No, we talked about that last week. Then there's the follow-up step to that, which is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so that's what it means to make disciples. It means to convert people to Christianity, and then it means to continue to disciple them into maturity in their faith. That is what our mission is. That is the disciple-making church. And so if we aspire to be that, we talked about last week, number one, that's got to be our core mission. Our core mission has to be the Great Commission. And following up to that, it begins with convictional leadership. It begins with leadership that has the conviction to go and get said mission done and accomplished. So we'll talk a little bit about what I mean by that, okay? And so I'd like to start first with a quote from General Eisenhower. How many of you recognize that name? General Eisenhower, right? I mean, if you're a fan of history, probably one of the greatest military minds ever. And so maybe next to Patton. But let's move on. So when you talk about General Eisenhower, you know, he was big about leadership, and he has a great example that's recorded about where he would demonstrate the art of leadership with a simple piece of string. He'd put it on a table and say, if you pull it, it will follow you wherever you wish. Push it, and it will go nowhere at all. It's just that way when it comes to leading people. They need to follow a person who is leading by example. At another time, he said, you do not lead people by hitting people over the head. That's assault, not leadership. And so that's General Eisenhower and his idea of leadership. And so congregations are only as passionate about making disciples as their leaders are. This is the main idea of what we're going to talk about today. So let me say that again so you can think about this. Congregations, and I'll kind of change it up a little bit. Congregations are only as passionate about disciple making, about their faith, about living for Jesus as their leaders are. Because I once heard a quote that as the shepherds go, the congregation follows. And if I can expand that quote, as leadership goes, anybody who's in a leadership position leading any group of people in this church, your group, this church, will follow. Your example, your lead. So here's the reality. A congregation will never rise above their own leader's personal commitment to making disciples, or your leader's own personal commitment to their faith, their own personal commitment to doing the things that Jesus did, to doing the things that Jesus talks about. And so I want to begin with this. What's the difference between conviction and belief? What's the difference between conviction and belief? Well, I'll show you up here on the screen. Well, a belief is an acceptance that something is true or exists, while a conviction is a firmly held, deeply ingrained belief that translates into unwavering commitment and action. So the difference between, you may say, I believe in Jesus, but how many of us say, I am convicted by Jesus? I have conviction about what Jesus has said that holds me accountable, that moves me to a different plane of existence. So we have to understand the difference between belief and conviction. And as Christians, we have to make sure that we have conviction about our faith. Beliefs, however true, do not transform churches. Convictions do. So let's talk about the pattern of today. So somewhere along the way, many of our churches today have drifted. We've learned to celebrate attendance more than obedience. We've prioritized relevance over reverence. We've built ministries that dazzle the eye but rarely multiply the heart. Some have substituted Jesus' mission for their own ambitions. While all the while, the command Jesus gave us to make disciples who make disciples slides quietly out of view. And we become all about pizzazz instead of about the labor. Being laborers in the vineyard, which is what we're all supposed to be about. Which is what Jesus told us to pray for. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest, right? The issue isn't that churches don't want to make disciples. I don't believe that. I think we do. I think churches across this country want to make disciples. The issue is that churches have a leadership conviction problem. A free church eventually reflects the convictions of its leaders. So think of this. Here's the pattern of today. It'll be on the screen too. When conviction fades, the mission drifts. When conviction deepens, the mission multiplies. Period. So that brings us to this question. What is convictional leadership? Right there. It's a holy stubbornness and unshakable belief. I want you to think about that. A holy stubbornness. That sounds funny, doesn't it? You know, I think of in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll eventually be there if you want to be opening up to 1 Peter chapter 5. But not necessarily what we're going to read today, but a little bit further down where it talks about resist the devil by standing firm in your faith. That's a holy stubbornness right there. You know, that's what that means. Standing firm in your faith. It doesn't mean you're not gentle and loving and kind to people. But it means that, guess what? I can love you with all the grace of Jesus Christ while not wavering in my faith, not wavering in my convictions to Jesus. So that's what I'm explaining here. So conviction never begins in a strategy session. I want you to understand that. Conviction does not begin in the perfect missionary plan, the perfect plan to get into the Claremont community and disciple people. Conviction never starts there. It begins in prayer. And it survives through obedience and is strengthened through surrender. It holds leaders steady when results are slow and the cost feels sharp. It anchors leaders when criticism comes and when comfort tempts us to be okay with where we are. You see, convictional leaders don't wait for the ideal conditions. They act on what they know God has said. Period. They stake everything on the truth that Jesus' way still works. That the way of the Bible still works. Even when others are chasing popular models, trends, and shortcuts. Convictional leadership always shows up in how you spend your time and your energy. Convictional leadership, your conviction, if you will. I'm not just getting at leaders here, trust me. I'm going to bring it down to the level of every person in this room at some point, I promise. But our time and our energy shows us what is really the conviction of my heart. What grasps at Joshua's life so firmly that I spend the most time on it? What grasps at your life, insert your name, that you spend the most energy, time, money toward? What do you really believe about the Great Commission? What do you really believe? Oh, man, that's a great Jesus. That's a great Jesus command. I believe in that. I believe we need to make disciples. Again, what's the difference between belief and conviction? Do we just believe that we're supposed to go and make disciples? Or are we convicted by the truth of Jesus? And I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that he rules today. I believe that he's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. I believe people are lost in their sins and bound to hell if they don't receive Jesus. So I go out of love, out of duty, out of obedience, and tell them about Jesus Christ? Am I convicted, or do I just believe? What do you believe about discipling lost people? What do you believe about discipling others to mature in Christ? What do you believe about you yourself maturing in Christ? What do you believe about becoming more and more Christ-like? So, I know what you guys are thinking. Joshua's not got into any scripture yet. Don't worry, it's coming. But first, before we get into this, what I'm doing, I'm kind of reversing my sermon order and how I typically do it. We're talking about application. We're talking about what we need to see in our churches today. And then I'm going to give you some scripture to back up what we're talking about. So my last bit of information before we really dive into the text is going to be, what are the core ideas of convictional leadership? Number one, healthy disciples always reproduce. Number two, don't measure success by attendance and instead measure it by obedience. Number three, conviction is lived in everyday rhythms of life, through prayer, through the reading of Scripture, through evangelism, if you will, through discipling of others, through being an example in everything that we do. And so there's a great story of this guy named Doug Burrier. All right, he was a minister, I think, in the Atlanta, Georgia area. And their church was thriving. Their church had 500 or plus people in this church in Georgia, and they were just thriving. They had people coming to church. They had people plugged into small groups. They had people doing all these different things. They had a lot of numbers. But yet, Doug felt like something was missing. Doug felt like something was missing behind what they were doing. He just felt like it was a routine thing that all these people were coming to. And one day, they call them shower thoughts. You know, one day he was just in his office and he was praying and he was just trying to ask God, God, what is it? Like, what? Why do I feel off about something? And it dawned on him. They were so good at putting out the product they were doing. You know, they plugged people in. They got people. They tried to get people involved. They had awesome worship services. They had a great song leader. They had great preaching. And people were loving church. And they had great numbers. But that was it. He realized that other than Sunday morning, and other than when these small groups get together, some are reporting 50 people, some are reporting 30, but they all had good numbers. But that was just it. He said, our leadership was so focused on numbers that we weren't focused on obedience and multiplying. And he realized that. And so he asked for a meeting with his elders, and they began talking about, this is really for point A. His story is about point A. Healthy disciples always reproduce. Because what it was is they were great at fitting the mold that we have created for modern day church. They were great at coming to church on Sunday, being there on Wednesday night, going to the events, going to small group, but it was the same fight. This sounds really funny to us, you know, when we're sitting in here with an auditorium of barely, probably not even 100 people in here right now. But, you know, that sounds funny because you're probably sitting here thinking, man, it'd be awesome to have 500 people. But remember, don't measure success by attendance and instead measure it by obedience. And that's what this minister Doug figured out. He said, you know, we're keeping our 500 people and we're getting them engaged and, you know, they're coming to things, but we're not teaching them how to go and disciple. We're not showing them how to go live out Jesus in their life. We're just putting out a product and they're consuming it and they're going home. You see, Doug figured out what's happening with modern day churches. Doug was smart enough to see the pattern of what we sometimes limit church to, and that is the next TV show in our week, if that makes sense, what I'm saying. It's just the next bit of consumerism that we take in, and then we're gone, and we move on. And so these are the core ideas of convictional leadership. If we are going to, you know, as leaders, I speak to myself, I speak to our elders, I speak to any of you who considers yourself a leader in any way of this congregation, in whatever capacity. The idea of conviction over belief means that I am moved, unwavering, with a holy stubbornness to do what God has asked me to do. That is to make disciples, to be a disciple, to love others, so on and so forth. To do these things, to be a disciple that multiplies, that reproduces other disciples, to be someone who measures obedience. Jesus didn't care about the numbers, not in the Gospels, right? In the book of Acts, sometimes you see numbers recorded, but in the Gospels, Jesus a lot of times had large crowds leave him because of the things that he taught. He was focused on the obedient heart. That's what we have to be focused on too. And conviction is lived out every single day in the rhythms of your life. How do you talk to people? Do you treat people with respect? Do you do things in the image of God, or do you do it your way? And is anyone perfect in this? No. Everyone sins and make mistakes. But how often are we trying to represent Christ in the right way? And so conviction is what remains. We're going to get into Scripture after this. Conviction is what remains when comfort, applause, and numbers are stripped away. Conviction is what remains, because what really do you care about when you're alone or when no one's watching? So, let's talk about leading from the front. So this is where we're going to get to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first couple of verses, if you will. But first, I want to share with you guys a story. I read this cool story from this churchleadershiponline.com. And so I just want to read this word for it because I thought it was a really powerful story. So it goes like this. From a fella named Kevin Millen. He says, "Dad and I padded through the tall pines, our feet quiet on the carpet of brown pine needles. We had come to New Hampshire, just the two of us, something that had never happened before. I knew that I, 11 years old, was becoming a man. We placed our net, tackle boxes, and rods in the canoe, then slipped it quietly into the river. As Dad paddled from the back, I cast my trustworthy Meps lure near the lily pads. Father, son, canoe, water, fish, pines. This was heaven. I desperately wanted to show Dad I was worthy of the confidence that he had placed in me by involving me on this trip. Big fishing trip, it sounds like. Two nights later, I awoke, sick to my stomach. I feared I might throw up. I needed to get to the bathroom, but the cabin was cold and dark, and I would have to climb out of my warm top bunk. Suddenly, I threw up over the side of the bunk. My dad heard the awful splatter and came running in, flicked on the light, and surveyed the mess. Couldn't you have got to the bathroom, he asked. I'm sorry, I said, knowing I deserved every angry comment that was about to come. I had done something foolish, messy, embarrassing, and worst of all, childish. My dad shook his head a little, then he left. He came back with a bucket of sudsy hot water and a scrub brush. I watched, amazed, as he got on his hands and knees and began scrubbing each pine board clean. When Dad died suddenly, he left me with that picture. As Christian leaders, we face many awful and embarrassing messes. Our people may often let us down, but Jesus has already shown us what we must do in those situations. John 13:14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Leading from the front, right? Mark 10:45, preached on it a few weeks ago. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's talk about leading from the front. You see, good leaders don't just talk the talk, but they walk the walk, and they show you what to do. So let's look at what Peter says about leaders. Peter, remember the story of washing the feet. Peter was like, "You'll never wash my feet, Jesus." As Peter rightfully probably responded, when I say rightfully, he responded like we probably would. no, Jesus. Like, no, because I think Peter really understood who Jesus was. Truly, I think he did. Which is why a lot of times he spoke up when he probably just didn't fully understand what Jesus had to do. So anyway, I digress. But Peter, learning the lessons of what it means to lead from the front, told his fellow elders this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Peter clearly remembers what Jesus did. Peter remembers all the examples. And the foot washing thing is just one example. Peter remembers Jesus stopping to the two blind men on the side of the road when they're saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus just turns and is like, "What do you want me to do for you? Now, what can I do for you?" Peter thinking, knowing who Jesus is, like, who are these blind guys to ask Jesus for a favor? You know what I mean? Peter watched and learned from Jesus' example. How Jesus humbled himself, how he came to seek and save the lost, how he came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance, how he came to be an example to people, how he is the chief shepherd. And so Peter, as an elder, reminds his fellow elders, his brothers, the leaders of the churches, of the importance and privilege and responsibility that they have. I want to focus on two things here. Number one is eagerly. Eagerly. Exciting. How many of us, and I'm not just talking, I mean, yes, Peter's specifically talking to elders here, but I'm not just preaching at two guys this morning. I'm talking to all of us. If you consider yourself to be a leader of your family, of whatever, because I think a lot of us are probably leaders in some way, shape, form, or fashion in some way. But yes, to the elders here too. How eager are you to lead? How excited are you to be able to step into the responsibility that God has called you to be an example to the people who look up to you, to show them the way of Jesus? Hopefully that's the way we think about it. But if we're not thinking about it that way, then that's got to change. You know, this morning I was just asked a little bit about elderships and things like that. You know, and the very first thing I think about when I think of a qualification for elders, Peter mentions it here, and it's also in Timothy and Titus, but they got to be willing. They got to want to do it. Eager. And eager is not pride. It's not like, you know, I think if someone desires to be an elder, I don't think it's wrong to ask, like, hey, like, you know, to ask the current elders or whatever, like, hey, I'd like to be an elder. It doesn't have to be asked in pride, and we don't have to look at it that way. Maybe they're eager to serve, right? And so, how many of us want to serve? How many of us wake up every day and like, man, I can't wait to be an example to someone today. I can't wait to lead someone, to show someone, to be that example of righteousness in their lives. And then number two is that being an example to the flock. If leaders, if your leaders, me included, you know, whatever, I consider myself like a servant leader, if you will. Like, I'm not greater than anybody, but I'm the majority of the lessons that come from up here on Sunday morning. Which means you hear me proclaim these big things. And if you were to see me not living it out, man, how detrimental would that be? To my witness, to my faith, to your faith, to this congregation. Of the people who know you as a Christian, and they don't see you living it out. How detrimental would that be to your witness to them and to their potential faith? And so, if we are not convicted by God's truth and commands, then they will be eager. If we are not convicted by God's truth and commands, then people will be eager to follow someone else. And I think that's what we see a lot. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, that's a really long passage, and I'm going to say that's your homework because you don't want me to preach for another 30 minutes. But in John chapter 10, we get Jesus talking about how he is the door and how the sheep know his voice and the sheep enter through by the door, that he is the good shepherd and that he has come to give life to the full. And Jesus is giving these examples, but what it is here that I love in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, Jesus gives the example of him, of himself as the good shepherd, and what is he primarily concerned with as the good shepherd? Leading his people, saving his people, and that he sacrifices for the sheep willingly. What an example to look to as leaders, that the chief shepherd is so focused on everyone else. The good shepherd is focused on, granted, we're not providing salvation in the same way Jesus is, so don't mistake what I'm saying here, but as the example here as for shepherds, for any of us who view ourselves as leaders, is to think about, do I view myself in a sacrificial way for my church family, for my brothers, for my sisters? Do I give things up for their betterment? Do I lead them through the door, which is Jesus Christ? Do I take them to the Good Shepherd through my actions, through my words, through what I do outside of the church building, and so on and so forth? Elders follow the example of Jesus as he is the chief shepherd. It is his flock at the end of the day. It's his. And our shepherds are blessed with the privilege of overseeing the Lord's flock during this short span on earth. And leaders should lead the flock in the same way in which he did. And I think of not just shepherds and elders, but anybody, again, who considers yourself a leader. But now, let me make sure this hits home with everybody. For all of us, we must remember that conviction is what will truly transform our lives and our congregations. And I'll also say this from the flip side. You know, I believe leadership sets the tone. I 100% believe that. But at the same time, you could have the greatest elders ever. But if we're not willing, what was that last part here? Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we are unwilling to follow, mainly Jesus, but also the advice of our shepherds, if we're unwilling to obey God, how would that help the church either? It's so easy for us to point at leadership and say, it's your fault. It's so easy for us to be like, well, you're the bosses. You're the guys who are supposed to know what to do. Whenever the first place for real change is to point here. You got to look at yourself in the mirror every day and ask yourself, am I leading from the front? An example of this is what Paul tells Timothy, a young minister, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Popular verse, a lot of you know it. Paul tells him, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, the way you talk, in conduct, how you act, in love, in faith, and in purity. Are we examples in those ways? Think every day. I mean, that's a great list to start with. Am I being an example in those ways as a Christian, as someone who believes? Paul, yes, he's talking specifically to Timothy, who's a minister, who's going to have to be looking for elders to appoint in these churches, who's going to have to be being the example to a flock, to lead a lot of people as a younger person because he's been trained up for this purpose. This still applies to all of us. Because guess what you all are? Ministers. Because what does minister mean? Servant. Good mark. It means servant. And that's what we are. And you know what servants do? You know what servants have to do? I won't even say what they get to do. What they have to do? Obey. Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, I've referenced a book up here before called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. Great book, if you ever want to read it. But the idea of that book, it talks about the difference between fans of Jesus and followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus are disciples of Jesus. Fans of Jesus are the people who may have belief, but they don't have conviction. But remember what the book of James says about such people. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and fear and tremble. Belief alone is not enough. Just like work alone and trying to earn my way to heaven is not enough. It's a balance of these things because true faith causes me to do real work for Jesus. True faith, true love for Christ leads me to obedience. And so this morning we ask ourselves, are we fans or are we disciples? Is church just the routine thing I do on Sunday only? I've seen the Bible class numbers. I was just talking about it today. And how a Bible class number is like this. And then worship, you know, we get a little bigger. But again, success isn't determined by numbers. It's about obedience. How well are we obeying Jesus every single day of our lives? That goes from the top, from leadership of elders, to ministers, to, you know, Mr. Deacons. I'm not going to do that. I'm just saying, we're all here. You know, it goes from the top down, however you view it, to every single person in here. So my final question then for all of us is just this. Has Jesus so convicted my heart that I am following him wherever he leads? Are you convicted by the truth of Jesus Christ? That you have changed everything? That you are being renewed, as Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transforming doesn't mean being the same. It doesn't mean look kind of the same. It means be different. Optimus Prime doesn't look the same in his truck form as he does whenever he's the big robot, okay? That's what it means to transform. It means to be completely different. And so, this morning, are we so convicted that we can't help but obey Jesus? I challenge you, I urge you, I ask you. Look at the bulletin article today. I gave you a little bit, you know, last week. I haven't forgotten about it. I hope you haven't either. I told you last week to think of three people. Think of three people that you could begin discipling in your life. Just the regular rhythms of your life. Three people. Figure out who they are and disciple them. That doesn't mean immediately go up and start hammering them with Jesus. Not that, you know, I'm not going to say it can't work, but, you know, it's a relationship process. But the whole goal is to lead them to Christ. And today in the bulletin, the little article section, if you will, I encourage you to take one if you don't have one, but to look at it. And it's a great, It's a great little article for self-assessment, if you will. If you truly want to acknowledge Jesus, and if you truly want to question, look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I truly being what I need to be? Look through that article. It's not because I wrote it. I actually got the majority of the idea from someone else. But this morning, as we conclude this time, whether you're a Christian or not, the question applies the same. It just has different results of obedience. If you're not a Christian this morning, has Jesus motivated you and pushed you enough to want to change and be different? If so, you begin that process by confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, by being washed away of your sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism and rising up out of it to walk in newness of life. And this morning, if you are a Christian, perhaps you don't feel conviction for the truth. your life is not focused on living out those truths. That can change today, and it should change today if it's not. So if you're subject to this invitation, if you just have any general prayer requests or anything that we can help you with, you can sign a card and bring it to the elders or myself. We can do it privately. We can do it publicly. Whatever need you have, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.